Let us now turn for a little to the Word of God, to the portion that we read in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. And we may read from verse 11 just now. Exodus chapter 12 and from verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And the words that we would endeavor to focus our minds upon are the words of God here to Moses and to Aaron in this verse 13. And they were, of course, directed to the whole camp of the Israelites through Moses and Aaron. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. These were words that the children of Israel, the Hebrews in bondage in Egypt, needed to take very seriously. The Lord was intending to deliver his people, bring them out, redeem them out of Egyptian bondage, but as you well know, Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. He stubbornly rebelled against God and defied Moses, but particularly defied the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that had sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God is saying here in this verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And when God was saying he would pass through, there was not any agent on the face of the universe who could possibly prevent it. When God is a mind to do something, he will do it, and no amount of opposition will prevent it. So this was to be a most solemn night in Egypt. God passing through the land of Egypt. But he was passing through it for a purpose. Now you know, of course, that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And none can say that, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, if I ascend unto heaven, behold, thou art there. If I descend into hell, Sheol, thou art there. And therefore, there is no escaping for one moment from God. But God is saying, I will pass through here. And what he intends the Israelites to understand as this, they would become aware of the reality of God passing through when they would see what he was doing. And when we are able to see in providence, in our society, in our history, when we are able to see things happening, we can then be aware of this fact. God is passing through. God passes through lands. God can pass through cities. God can pass through towns and villages. And he was passing through on this particular night. And because he was passing through, something unique was going to happen. And the Israelites and the Egyptians would know God has indeed passed through the land tonight. Now what was going to happen? God said, I will pass through the land this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. They can combine all the gods of Egypt. They can bring them all together. And in Egypt they had a multitude of gods. And of course, heading the gods visibly was Pharaoh himself. And what does God say? The gods will not be able. All these gods that the Egyptians are trusting in will not prevent my action this night. I am going to take action against Pharaoh and against his house and against the Egyptians. And he says, I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt because of this. I am the Lord. Now in that solemn night, there weren't just Egyptians in the land of Egypt. God's own people were in the land of Egypt. And when God was provoked to anger by the sins of Pharaoh and the sins of the Egyptians, well, what was going to happen to the Hebrew slaves, to the Israelites? What was to happen to them? God provided their protection. And what do we read? God says, one thing I will be looking for. I will be looking for one thing only, the blood. That will be my interest. As I pass through the land in my wrath, and as I bring my judgments with me through the land of Egypt, wherever I see the blood, I will not take action against that household. When I see the blood, I will pass over that particular house. Now the children of Israel, of course, they understood something from their history of the importance of the blood. God was to teach his people, particularly through the sacrificial system and the much shedding of blood, of the importance and the preciousness of the blood, because the life was in the blood. The blood before God is a living thing. And that's what we must ever remember, even in this age of scientific discovery and knowledge and advancement. The God who made the blood and made it to flow through our veins, the God who rules over everything and orders everything, he says the life is in that blood. That blood is a living thing before God. And one of the things that the Israelites would remember, they were taught from an earlier stage, is in their history the very first mention of blood. And you remember when Cain slew his brother Abel, and God came and he said, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible for him. But what did God say? His blood is crying unto me from the earth. His blood has a voice, and his blood is calling to me. His blood, because it is innocent blood, his blood is calling to me. And you know, there is a loud call heard in heaven tonight, in this generation when multitudes of innocent children are being slaughtered in the womb, and it is considered a light thing, and as prime ministers and their parliaments legislate and pass one law after another, there is a cry going up to heaven, and God is hearing it. And you and I may expect divine judgment. That's what we may expect. Because God says, the blood of the innocent, it cries to me. And I hear it, I'm aware of it. And so the children of Israel, they knew from their own history how God viewed the blood and how he listened to its cry. And when therefore the children of Israel on the night when God was to pass through Egypt, when that blood was to be sprinkled upon the lintel and the two doorposts, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because when I see it, it will speak to me. When I see it, I will hear its voice. And I will hear it crying to me. Because it is the voice of the Passover lamb. You look in chapter 12 of Exodus, what God said to Moses, and what Moses said to the children of Israel when he called them around him, verse 21 of Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Kill the Passover. Moses wasn't directed to say kill the lamb, though that is certainly included in what the Lord told Moses, but he told the elders, kill the Passover. This is no ordinary lamb. This is the actual Passover. Now when Paul is writing to the Corinthians there in the first epistle, in the fifth chapter, what does he say? Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. Paul was referring undoubtedly to the Corinthians, these Gentiles who had not been accustomed to keeping the Passover feast that the Jews all kept. They were strangers to such things. It didn't fit into their society and culture. And yet Paul says, we have a Passover too. We have a Passover that is as important to us as the Passover lamb was to the children of Israel in Egypt. And when Moses says, kill the Passover, there was a reason for that. It was to shed its blood. It was to shed its blood. And when God would see the blood, he would know a lamb has been slain. He would know then that a lamb had been slain, and this was the blood of that Passover lamb. Now, why would it be referred to as the Passover? For two reasons. First of all, because, as God says, he was going to pass through. Notice what he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will pass through. And as I pass through, my sword of divine wrath will be unsheathed against the defiance of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But as I pass through, I will also pass over. My sword will be sheathed as I pass over certain houses and certain homes because a lamb has been slain. Now God's action itself was the passing over. He would pass over the house where the blood was sprinkled or where it was upon the doorpost. He would pass over that home. He would pass over that family and the firstborn in that home. But why is the lamb that is slain itself called the Passover? God's action is the action of Passover. Yet here the lamb that is slain is the Passover itself that is killed. Because in reality, you see, the lamb had the sins of the one for whom it was the substitute passed over unto it. Remember that, and God is teaching the Hebrews this before they come out of Egypt. Are they better? Are they more righteous? Are they really more righteous than these Egyptians? Can they think we're not as bad as the Egyptians? God will pass over us because he knows we're so good. He will pass over us. He won't punish us. He won't smite us because we're not wicked like the Egyptians. You remember what Moses knew when he went out on one occasion to see his brethren as slaves, and he came across this incident when there was an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And Moses, thinking he would be understood, smote the Egyptian and killed him and then buried him. The next day when he went out, what did he find? He found the same action being taken by a Hebrew. And Moses was seeing, well, these Hebrews, they have the same spirit within them. They have the same wickedness and cruelty in them. In reality, they're no different. And yet God was saying, while I smite these Egyptians, I will pass over the Hebrews because of the Passover lamb. Now you see, you remember in the history of Jacob and Joseph's brethren coming down into Egypt. And Moses, or rather Joseph, I should say, was preparing his brethren for an audience with Pharaoh. And he told them how they were to present themselves. And when Pharaoh would ask them what they did, what they were employed with, remember what he told them, they were to say they'd been herd men from their youth, and they were not to disclose the fact that they were actually shepherds, that they were keepers of sheep. In Genesis 49, we read there, earlier on, we read that he told them that they were to say they were heard meant for what reason? Because, as we're told, the shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. Now you think of how different it would be in the two cultures, two societies, two parties. The Israelites have lambs. The Egyptians despise such a trade. The Egyptians abominate these shepherds keeping sheep. And so in reality, when the night comes, when God passes through the land of Egypt, and God is saying, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, the Passover, and though you're just as guilty as the Egyptians, they have no lamb to pass their sins over onto. They have no Passover. They actually abominate what God considers and is decreed to be the Passover. And here are these despised people. You imagine these Egyptians passing along through the community of the Hebrews, and there is a father out with his little flock of sheep, and at God's bidding and Moses' bidding, he's taking out a lamb, and he's scrutinizing it. The family's gathered around, he's checking it over, and the mighty Egyptians go past in their chariots, and they look with disdain on these simple Hebrews whose activity, whose work is but an abomination. And they disdain them. But what a difference it would be there would be whenever God would pass through Egypt, and he's looking for one thing. He's looking for the blood. The blood that in reality is despised by the proud Egyptians. And yet the blood that is so important on this night. Now God was intending, as he said, to smite the firstborn in every Egyptian home. And he would see the firstborn in the homes of the Hebrews safe because he would see the blood. That's all he was looking for. He was not looking for grand apartments. He was just looking for one thing, however humble, however simple, however lowly that abode might be. It might be the poorest family, and it might look hardly better than a shack. In the land of great monuments, in the land, the great land of Egypt. But it had something that God was looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was so important on that night because of the importance of the firstborn. You remember whenever Jacob was blessing his sons, giving them his parting benediction before he would die, he called them one by one, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my strength. Thou art my firstborn and my very strength. And this was how, you see, the firstborn was viewed because when the head of the household, the father, passed away, then the firstborn, he became responsible in the place of his father for the family welfare. He took the place, and the authority of the father was passed down to him. You see, even down through history, how this continues. We're all aware of Henry VIII, for example, who rebelled against the Pope. And what was he, why was he divorcing all these women? Because he wanted a son and an heir to take over the throne. And you see, even today, in the royal family, he's the firstborn son. He's the heir. He's the next in line to the throne. And this is where this practice has its root. And Jacob said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." But the firstborn was also important, not just because he would take the place of his deceased father and would take control, as it were, and protect and provide for the family, but he was, under God, he became the priest of the family. He became responsible for the religious life and the religious order and the religious activities within the family. And when God was going through Egypt, what was he concerned with? The firstborn. The firstborn of Egypt, by smiting the firstborn, he was destroying the heir, as it were. He was taking away the heir who would maintain the name and the status of the family. And God said it will go right up into the very house of the mighty Pharaoh, the defiant Pharaoh. Now, in the chapter 13 of Exodus, after the children of Israel are delivered, God gave instructions to Moses, verse 1 of Exodus 13. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." It is mine. Now, what was God saying when he would be passing through Egypt? And he would pass over because he saw the blood. He would have a claim on that family through the very firstborn. The children of Israel were told that the purpose God had separated them from the nations was to bring about a peculiar nation of priests. "Ye shall be a kingdom of priests." And when we go to the book of Numbers, as God is teaching his people, they're learning the ways of the Lord, then what does God do? He replaces the firstborn with the Levites. The firstborn were the original priests in the family, but then when God has taken his people out of the land of Egypt, he's settling them in the promised land, and now he's instituting order, he tells Moses, "Now the Levites are mine in place of the firstborn, and they shall be priests unto me doing my service." So you see, on the night when God was passing through Egypt, what was he doing? Why was the blood there? It was God's claim upon the firstborn and upon each family that was represented by the firstborn. In verse 11 of Exodus 12, we read, it is, at the end of the verse, it is the Lord's Passover. It's instituted by him. It is according to his purpose. It is the Lord's Passover. It's not the Passover of Moses or Aaron. It is the Lord's Passover. And you see, as we were reading from that Psalm 50, God said he doesn't need men to come with blood of bulls and goats that he might and offer it to him to drink. This is what the heathen did. And even today in various cultures and countries in the world, what do? They will kill a chicken, or they will kill a goat, or they will kill an oxen, and they will take the blood to offer it to their supposed God. And in their heathen ignorance, they imagine, perhaps more in the past, but still today, that this is for the gods to drink. This is to sustain the gods. We will offer to them the blood of beasts and goats that they might drink and be sustained, and they will be at peace with us. God said, I'm not like these heathen idols. I don't need, I don't require such things. He says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The beasts of the forest, they belong to me. And so the Passover that was to be killed on that night, it came from God. It was God's own gracious provision. That Passover lamb was an evidence of God's grace toward the Israelites. As we said, they were in reality by nature no different to the Egyptians. If Paul had been around, he would have been telling Moses and Aaron and the Hebrews, all have sinned. All have sinned. Yes, the mighty Pharaoh has sinned. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why would God not pass over the sins of Pharaoh? Why would he provide a substitute? A Passover to be killed, that when the Father came and he slew it, he was passing over his sins unto that lamb. It was the provision of divine grace. And when John the Baptist sees our Savior in this world, and he points to him, and he points his disciples to him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Why? Because poor sinners who can't redeem themselves, who have no hope of justifying themselves before God, they are to transfer their sins over unto the one that Paul tells the Corinthians is our Passover. We pass over our sins to him, and because we do so, God passes over us. How important it is that we would understand that. Now just briefly, noting this important statement, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This was by divine order for a divine purpose. And at first of all, when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, it was the blood of separation. That's how God knew, well, he knew, but when the angel acting in his behalf was passing through the cities and the land of Egypt, the messenger of death knew that is a Hebrew family. That is an Egyptian household. There's no blood there. They despise the blood of a lamb. They despise those who keep their sheep. They are an abomination to them. But here is a home where they are trusting in the blood of the Passover lamb. And it separates and it distinguishes between those who are believing God and those who are obedient to God and those who defy God. Now, it is interesting, you go back in the book of Exodus to chapter 8 and chapter 9 when the plagues were being sent into Egypt. God made a separation, actually, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And he did this, for example, chapter 8, verse 22, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And there are verse 4 of chapter 9, again in verse 26, you see this division. Yet why is it that God makes this distinct division now in a unique way? The Israelites had not been told previously to do anything that would distinguish them from the Egyptians, because God knew exactly where his people were. Why does he then tell them to do this on this occasion? He never told them to do anything to distinguish them in the past. Because, as God says, the blood, verse 13, shall be to you for a token or a sign. What will it be a sign of? What will it be a token of? It will testify to the obedience of faith that those in that household believe God. The head of that house has taken a lamb by faith, and he has distinguished himself from the Egyptians as one who is separated unto God. And this then is the blood of separation. When I see the blood, I will pass over you because you have the token or you have the sign in evidence that you believe me. One of the things that God taught the children of Israel over and over was the importance of the distinguishing tokens and signs that they were to preserve among them. It is very interesting. Well, we looked at it earlier today there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And one of the things, it is so important that when we're reading the Word of God and the Old and New Testaments, that in our minds we're able to connect the truths in one part with the statements in another part of Scripture. The harmony in the Word of God is most remarkable. Just looking at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Shema that we were referring to earlier, the Lord our God is one Lord, or one God. Then God gave these instructions. They were to speak of the things of God when they walked abroad, when they sat at home in their houses and so on. But then, in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6, God said, thou To get the connection, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign. Now in the original, it's exactly the same word as token. Thou shalt bind them for a sign. Now we all know what the purpose of a sign is. And God says this is to be a sign among you. Thou shalt bind them for a sign, what? Upon thine hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. Now if you see, even to this very day, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, when the Jews all go and they write out their little prayers and they stuff them into the crevices in the last wall that remains of the city of the original city of Jerusalem. What do you see? You see men, and they've got their phylacteries. They've got a leather band around their head and a little leather box at the front, and inside is a portion of Scripture. Then they have a leather strap wound around their arm, and they have there a little box with the Scripture. And what are they doing? This is the sign that Jehovah God is our God. We don't worship idols. We are the children of God, and this is the sign to the world that we belong to God, that we are devoted to Him. Now when we go to the book of the Revelation, what do we find there? We find the beast. And what does he require? That all the world should worship him. And what are they to do? They are to have the mark, his mark, where? Upon their hands and upon their foreheads. Now, if you don't read back into the Old Testament, then you will not probably appreciate the real significance of the sign or the mark, the token upon the hand and upon the forehead. The woman in Revelation 17, the harlot woman, she has written on her forehead. She has the token. She is the sign on her forehead. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. So what's the real significance? It is a sign or a token of devotion to the beast that rises up with the support of the dragon. And you see, God was appointing these things to his own people so that they would be distinguished as belonging to him, and they were devoted to him. They would talk of the things that he had taught them, and they would be devoted to God. And when the night that the Lord passes through Egypt, and he passes over them because he sees the blood, what does he say? That blood will be the sign and will be the token. It will be the outward witness to the fact you believe me, you trust me, you believe and you take seriously my word. But it is also the blood of divine choice, because it is God's provision, as we've already said. When God said, take a lamb out of the flock, you may be in the eyes of the Egyptians nothing better than an abomination, despised, looked down upon. But in the night when I pass through Egypt, you will have something that no Egyptian will have. You go through the mighty palace with all its grandeur and all its glory of the mighty Pharaoh. You're able to walk down the corridors of marble and able to admire the great structures and the architecture of the mightiest palace in the world. And you might think, what is it all valued at? How great must be the value of Egypt? The gold, the silver, the precious stones, the buildings, the architecture, the power, the glory. And we come to this humble Hebrew abode. Yeah, there's no marble there. There's no gold there. There's no grandeur there. But it has the most precious thing that could be owned on that night. It had the blood. When I see the blood, that's what will matter. The despised blood, when I see it, that family, that poor family, that impoverished family, that brutalized family of slaves in Egypt, they will be in possession of the most precious thing, that which Peter, of course, speaks about, is typified here. When Peter tells the scattered saints, ye have not been redeemed with silver or gold, such precious things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The most valuable thing on that night was the blood. And how does God value it? When I see the blood, that blood is recognized by me. That blood is my very own provision. That blood is the blood of the Passover that I expect those who believe me to pass over their sins unto, and I then will pass over them that have passed their sins over unto this Lamb, which is the typical Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It is also the blood of intercession, as already implied in what we've said, the very first mention of blood in the Bible is the blood of Abel crying heavenward. And as the angel of death is passing through Egypt, as God is passing on that solemn night through Egypt, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, because that blood is the blood of intercession. That blood is calling out to me. I can recognize it. I hear its voice. It is the voice of the Lamb that was slain in the place of the firstborn. It is the blood of intercession. And it is in Christ our Passover, whose blood was shed, that we have the blood of intercession. The blood that is crying to God for the justification of the guilty sinner. But that blood is the blood of protection. You imagine, as the hours pass and everything becomes silent all over Egypt, and the lights are going out and the city is becoming dim, and the firstborn in the home is saying, Father, is what Moses told us true? Are you expecting God to pass through Egypt tonight? Yes, my son, when God says something, he does keep his word. We expect him to pass through. Is it true that he said he's going to smite the firstborn? Yes, it is. When God says something, he means it. Father, don't you know that I'm the firstborn? Will I survive this terrible night? Will I come through it still alive? What does the father say? Son, the blood is applied. Your protection is in that blood. You are safe under the shelter of that blood. And what has a poor sinner got to protect him or her from the divine justified wrath of God? Nothing but the blood of God's provided Lamb. The blood that cleanseth from all sin. The blood that stands between the sinner and the wrath of God. That's what is typified here. The blood that protects as the messenger of death passes through to judge sin and to punish it. It is the blood that is of unique value. There was nothing, as we said, so precious that night in Egypt. Nothing so precious as that blood. And that is how it is tonight. There is nothing, my dear friend, out of Christ, do you prize the blood that was shed at Calvary? Do you tonight find your hope in that blood, protected by it from the wrath of God that you know your sin is provoking against God day by day? God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because it is the most precious thing that any sinner can ever possess. The blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And because it is so precious, we have a very solemn warning from the Word of God in the Epistle to the Hebrews there in the chapter 10. We read these solemn words in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. Listen to them. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, listen, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, do you know anyone like that? Who willfully, deliberately sins, willfully defies God, willfully rebels against God, in spite of the fact they have received the knowledge of the truth. They know the gospel. They know the atonement is made for sin. They know the justification is by faith alone on the basis of the finished work of Christ. They know the gospel. They know all the elements of the gospel. But they willfully reject it. They willfully carry on sinning. What do we read? There remaineth for such no more sacrifice for sins. There's no sacrifice that will atone for their sins. The one sacrifice has been made. The one blood has been shed. The one Passover lamb has died. And instead of willfully sinning, we take by faith our sins and we pass them over unto God's Lamb. And we trust that as He dies, His blood speaks that that sin has been atoned for. But listen, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. What then does remain? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Then listen to this question. It's as though the apostle is asking his readers, instead of me giving you the answer, I want you to work it out yourselves. Apply your minds. Apply your reasoning of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, listen, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's the question. How do you think God should mete out justice to him or her who knows the truth and goes on willfully in sin, defying God and trampling God's dear Son under their feet like dirt? Question is, you tell me, the apostle is saying, tell me what you think. What do you think is justified punishment? What do you think such action deserves? How do you think God should deal with someone who tramples his own beloved Son under his feet or her feet? How do you think God should deal with someone like that? Now you have to answer that, and I have to answer. And what does God say? What does His Word say? Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? On the day of reckoning, on the day of judgment, when you and I stand before God, the books are opened, the record is opened up. There the record will be, yes. This individual standing before me, yes, they had the gospel. He was brought up in a Christian home. He knew the Bible. He heard the gospel. He knew there was a Savior. He knew, she knew they, she had to forsake her sins. She knew all that. She knew it all. But they carried on deliberately, choosing to sin. And they trampled God's dear Son under their feet. They treated the Savior like dirt. They trampled upon Him. And then what will God say now? What do you suppose is justified punishment for such an action? Tell me something. What will you answer? Will you be silent? I dare not answer. I have despised God's dear Son I have trampled him under my feet. What now does God do with me? How does he punish me now? Such a sinner will know perfectly well that there's only one thing he can await to hear, or she can await to hear, those awful, dreadful, dreadful words. Depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. He trampled the Son of God under his feet or her feet. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when God sees the blood, he will also hear it. And it will be the blood that will be the only hope of a poor sinner on that day. Tell me tonight, dear young people, boys and girls, older ones, are you tonight protected under that blood? If there's one thing I would say to the young, amidst all the enticements, and I would say to parents, impress upon your children to dread, to tremble, that they would ever trample God's dear Son, the Savior of sinners, under their feet. When I see the blood, you're safe. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, because you're safely protected by the blood of the Passover. Your sins were passed over and he atoned for them. Christ is our Passover. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth. Forbid that any one of us would ever be responsible for trampling the Son of God under our feet. Thou knowest that everyone in here this night has some measure of the knowledge of the truth. Some have had it for many years. Some of it are just beginning to grasp the very fundamental basic truths. Oh, forbid, we pray, that any here would despise the one and only sacrifice for their sins. Do thou apply thy word to us, solemnize us, to think much upon it. Keep us, we pray, from destroying our souls. Pardon us now. Receive us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.